sermon, I'm really kind of excited about giving because of the feast days. The title of it is Taking Control of Our Spiritual Lives. Taking Control of Our Spiritual Lives. Or in other words, you could say in another way of putting it, we get your house in order, but take control of our spiritual life. And we have this time period between now and Wednesday, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles after that. We can get started on this, getting control of our spiritual life, going to the feast with our heads up high that our spiritual lives are in order. So that prompted me to give this, but I just have put a lot of thought into this the last few months, taking control of our spiritual life. Now, you can get on the internet if you want to look up taking control of your physical life. You'll see 18 different sites on there that'll tell you how to do that. And I could do that, but I prefer to go to the spiritual because that's what we're doing here. This is the time of the year we want to set our minds on the future and on the Feast of Tabernacles. We want to get moving on it now. We don't want to wait till after the feast and say, well, I'll be all charged up at the end of the feast and then I'll get after this. No, I'm going to encourage you not to do that. I'm going to encourage you to get started on it now. Subject matter and the fall holy days go together because I put here the Day of Atonement pictures the time when Satan will not be in control. Now, if you see that Satan is not in control of our physical lives and what we do in this earth, you would be wrong because he's going to be put away. There won't be that control that he has over us in his own way. Until that happens, we are to be serious about taking control of our lives and be dedicated and convicted that we're going to take control of our spiritual lives, or I will guarantee you Satan will take control of our lives, and we don't want that. So we're going to keep the feast. Wednesday we're going to meet for the holy day. But there is a proverb in Proverbs 12 and verse 25. I want you to turn back to the book of Proverbs and showing that what Satan can cause a person to do. If they don't keep their spiritual lives in control, here's what can happen. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, hope you're all there, but no, it should be. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Satan can cause us to reach this point, and we are out of control. When somebody goes to this degree, to where their anxiety or their worry or whatever is going on in their life causes them depression, in a way, they're out of control. But I don't know everybody's circumstance. That's a broad statement to make, so I want to tone that down a little bit. But anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. So we look at it that from a physical standpoint. We look at that physically. But if we read in Philippians 4 and verse 6, got two scriptures in my introduction here, we'll see a spiritual aspect of what we can do. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So to get to this point, the indication is we have to take control. If we go from the physical into the spiritual, and that's what we're going to talk about is the spiritual, we have to take control of our spiritual life. This is a very, very important way to look at the feast days and what we're coming up to. And be really, like I said before, convicted that we're going to do that. And we're going to put our whole heart and our mind into being convicted to put our spiritual life in order, to take control of our spiritual lives. The overall goal is to get to the point where God has control. The overall goal in the scripture is to get to the point where God has control over us. We're not there yet. We're not at the feast yet. We're not at the Day of Atonement when we're sitting there hungry. That's the goal we're after. Well, how do we get to that point? How do we get to that point where God is in control? These are very critical points I'm giving you. Maybe not to you as much as to me, because I made these out and I put my heart and soul into looking at these. Point number one, how we get to the point where God is in control of our spiritual lives. Rely on God's Spirit to be the controlling influence in our lives. Allow God's Spirit to be the controlling influence in our lives. And we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. Don gave a sermon on trumpets. Mr. Black gave a sermon on trumpets. They touched on it a little. There was very little. They didn't get all the way into it. But rely on God's Spirit to be the controlling influence in our lives. Rely on that. Because when we were baptized, that's what we got. That's what we understood, that we had hands laid on us and we had this Holy Spirit. We had this indication in our lives that we could do anything. And that's, we're to keep going on that. Galatians 5:22, I want you to turn there because I want to make a point here. I think Don or Mr. Black read it on trumpets, and we read it a lot, but it is a critical scripture as far as taking control of our spiritual lives and relying on that Spirit to be the controlling influence in our lives. Galatians 5 and verse 22, you weren't far away from there. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So these I put here are universal in nature. These are sayings that you'd want to put into a man's heart. I challenge you to memorize these nine attributes of the Holy Spirit. There's one Spirit with nine attributes. I know a man, Earl Randall, in the South Church, he had a little card because I was having a hard time memorizing these. There's nine of them there. I challenge you to memorize them so you can just click them off to me. I often thought, well, maybe Satan didn't want me to know them that well, but I don't know that for sure. These are universal in nature, and they govern every facet of our lives. Every facet of our lives, whether it's a family, these govern. That's why I'm reading it. That's why I'm staying on it for a minute here or two. It governs our family. It governs how we act. It governs our marriages, brethren. It governs how we act between man and wife. It really does. Because he says love, agape, outgoing concern for the welfare of the other person. Why wouldn't we want that in a marriage or in our families? They govern us, these here attributes. So I do challenge you to memorize them. So we have the Spirit that tells us how do we get control of our spiritual lives. Pretty simple. Rely on the Spirit of God. Rely on the Spirit of God. There's many other scriptures that we could use in this context, but I'll go to one. We read this partly on trumpets in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 16. A very, very good set of instructions on how and what the Holy Spirit does for us to get our lives in order. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 16. First of all, he says God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So that we want to put in our mind and say, that's where we get the idea, that's where we get the strength, because God revealed them to us. So that's very simple, very easy to understand. For the Spirit teaches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So the Spirit that God gave us is very deep for you young people when you have God's Spirit. It'll go a lot deeper than just going to church. It'll grow a lot deeper than just one area of your life. It goes a broad section of our lives. So we want to really decipher that. What's the Spirit? How we can rely on it, and what it teaches us. Let's go on and read here. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So he delineates to us, how do we know what we know? How do we understand? How do we know how we can put our spiritual lives in order and take control of them? Really take control of them. I'm really kind of getting a little bit pushy on that point. For us to get control of our spiritual lives so we do not have to go through the ups and downs in our life. Because it begins with the spiritual. The physical is there. We can handle that. We can deal with that. In some cases, we can. Let's read on. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So we know, we understand through the Spirit of God. He goes on here to say that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. He makes that clear now. The Spirit is from God. It comes from God. It's called holy. And that means it's hagios in the Greek. It's set apart. It sets us apart. If we can dig into the Scripture and we can glean out of there what we have to really do to keep up with our times in the church, because we're in there for the long haul. You aren't baptized yet, and you're going to be. It's the long haul we want to look at, not short term, not short term. Now, verse 12. Now we have received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches. So the Holy Spirit is a teacher. It gives us the ability to decipher how do we put our spiritual life in order. How do we do that? Because day in and day out, every day it changes. One day you can do it this way. Next day you can do it this way. But it's the Spirit of God that teaches us how to do that. I want you to remember that. We don't automatically know from day to day how to get control of our spiritual life. But it is critical. It's very critical in our lives as Christians, especially now as we start moving down in the latter part of this year, coming into the spring. Plain was saying the other day, she said, you know, it'll be spring pretty soon. Oh, my. It will be. It goes by that fast. So where was I? But the natural man, verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, delineates there between those who know the truth and those who do not. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spending a little time at this, but it matters not. We need to spend time at it to understand exactly what the Spirit does for us and how it handles, keeps our mind on the goal. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of God, of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So having the Spirit of God gives us the mind of Christ to understand. Powerful. It leads us, and it takes us to getting a control over our spiritual lives. So we have the mind of Christ because we rely on what the Spirit does for us. We rely on it. We trust God. Second Peter 1 and verse 19 through 21. Second Peter 1, verse 19 through 21. We also have instructions here on the people that come before us, instructions on how we keep that reliance on the Holy Spirit in our mind. We do it when we read the Bible, the instruction is there. We don't always understand why we get this instruction. Why do we know what we know? So he tells us here in verse 19 of 2 Peter 1, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Doing that before the feast, now that you're really digging into it, and you're really looking at it. I don't mean to sound too corrective there, but I'm not correcting you. I'm just saying we need to get a hold of our spiritual lives and understand that God has given us the tools to handle everything in life that comes up. We have to have the Holy Spirit leading us. I put here, I was going to read Galatians 5 and verse 16 through 17. So then he comes up with another set of instructions in Paul does in Galatians 5 and verse 16 through 17, relying on the Holy Spirit to get control of our spiritual lives. He says, well, walk in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? We walk in the Spirit. Well, we have God's Spirit. All we have to do is put it to work. All we have to do is show it to the world. We don't need to show it to Joe Blow over here that we don't. He probably would never understand it. But he says, walk in the Spirit. In other words, you have a spiritual mind. You have the mind of Christ. You have God's Holy Spirit. We know how to put our lives in order to understand and get our spiritual life in order, especially during the feast day. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust is the beginning of all sin. He said, you won't do that. So we have this encouragement. Walk in the Spirit, this will happen. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's where it becomes critical. There's where I'm getting a little strong. The flesh that we are in this year, lusts against the Spirit. Automatic. In verse 17, lust against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary to one another. I just explained that. They're so different. We ought to be able to see them, but we don't see them. That's why the subject matter is to get our spiritual life in order, taking control of our lives, taking control of our spiritual life. Say to yourself, before you go to the feast, when I get back from the feast, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to read from there to there to this point. And you can see, you plan out your months ahead in your Bible reading. Plan out your Bible reading. And so that you do not do the things that you wish. Okay, in Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. Gives us more instruction. He says in Ephesians 4 and verse 22 through 24, more instructions on how we can rely on the Spirit, but we have to be doing something. And he covers that here in these two scriptures. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct So we have to do something, like I said in the introduction. That old man which grows corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's what we're after. We want God to control our mind. He wanted us, Him, to control our spiritual mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we want this big package, righteousness and holiness. We want that. That's what we're shooting for. That's why we have the Spirit. That's why we had to dig in, say, I want that spiritual life to be in my control, and eventually God will take over for me and bless me for that. So that's point number one. Wow, I really got deep into that. 1 Corinthians 2. All right, here's number two. This is a very important one. You might not think so. Maybe you don't do it. I encourage you to do it. Point number two is to take control of our spiritual lives is practice the art of meditation. Practice the art of meditation. Young people don't know what that is. That means we sit down on a daily basis by ourselves, no interruptions, maybe even in the dark. I've been doing it lately. I go out on the deck and I take my Kindle out there in the dark. And then I'll sit and I'll listen to the birds. Meditation. Now, David understood that, and I won't read Psalm 119. But when we do that, if you do that, and when you do it, you will feel a calmness. You will feel a calmness when you get up. Your decision-making will be better. Even if you spend 15 minutes just sitting there, well, you say, well, what am I going to do? Sit there and watch a bird on my deck for 15 minutes and then go inside? No. Colossians 3:1-3, I'll tell you what we should be doing. We're talking about practicing the art of meditation. In Colossians 3:1-3, Colossians chapter 3:1-3, verse 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ, Seek those things which are above. You meditate, seek those things which are above. Not on how much money you're going to make that day, not on what you're going to do on the job, but seek those things which are above. There's a star that I can look out my window in my front room. I think it's the North Star. Jerry Reynolds seems to know all that stuff. I think I'll ask him when I get done. Maybe not. Put him on the spot. There's a star out there. It's a bright star. And I mean, it is bright. When I go like this, more like that, and I can just look out there, and immediately my mind goes where? Where does my mind go? Wow, look at that star out there. Bitch, it's all quiet around that star. There's no noise in the universe. So that star is out there. So immediately my mind goes, well, beyond that, then where's God? Where is He at out there? How far away is He? And the mind starts rolling these thoughts through there. This is early in the morning. Or you can do it at night. I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to master that art of meditation. We're looking, we're seeking things which are above. Above us, brethren, on the pale blue dot, this earth, in a sunbeam, above that, above all of that. We're seeking that. We're looking for it. We want to see it. Put our mind on that. It almost gives me chills. You young people, you go out on a boat in a lake. Look up. You get out of the city here. There's no lights around. And see if you don't see billions and billions of galaxies. Set your mind on those, just briefly. Set your mind on those. Let's finish reading here. For Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Wow. Where is that? Where is that, brethren? Where is that? Where is He sitting at the right hand of God? I don't know. The scripture says, well, thrown us in the sides of the north. Well, that's a big statement. I don't know where they're sitting at the right hand of God. It says where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. I'm saying, set your mind at a certain time period and meditate on what God is, who God is, and you'll never be sorry. I did it a few years ago, and I stopped for a while. And now I started going out on my deck. Sometimes it's too cold, and sometimes it's rainy, but overall, set my mind on things above. This is a very short life we live. It can't be that busy where we can't take 15, 20 minutes and go think about God. It just cannot be that busy. If it is, we're out of control. We're out of control. We can't take that amount of time. I encourage you to do it. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Not on things in the earth. I repeat that because on the earth there's a being called Satan the devil, and if there's anybody who can disrupt our spiritual life, it is him. He knows. He will not leave you alone if you go to meditate. Unless you set your mind on it, he will throw thoughts in there, and you don't know where they come from. So you go here and you think, well, where did that come from? No. I was thinking all these good things about God, and all of a sudden here comes this thought in my mind. Believe me, try it. You'll see. He won't leave you alone. But if we set our minds on things above and on God, we will have peace of mind. You will have peace of mind. You will do better during the day. Try it. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Don gave us his sermon on trumpets on the peace of God. I want to read this one because here's where it ends up. Here's where it ends up. When we do that, when we meditate, in Colossians 3 and verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In Hebrews, he says he's the God of all peace. He's the God of all peace. He says, let the peace of God rule. When something rules you, what does? It takes you over. It controls you. You have a better spiritual life. You have a better handle on taking control of your spiritual life. Because this peace of God, which Don brought out in the Feast of Trumpets, a very good sermon on the peace of God, it will rule us. That's what we want. That's our goal. Remember I mentioned we want God to, you know, eventually God to take over. And we could do our part and God would do his part to the point where he would help us get our spiritual lives in control. That's what we're after. This is the goal we want. To which you were also called into one body, and be thankful. Please try meditating. It's throughout the Old Testament many times. If you haven't done it, I encourage you to do it. Okay, that's point number two. Point number three is this. This is really one that we should pick up on and use. Number three is, be in a constant state of repentance. Because that's where we'll get our control. That's where we get control of our spiritual lives. We're constantly repenting. We see something we've done wrong, we repent. And there is a warning in 1 John 5 and verse 16. 1 John 5 and 16. Talks along the same line about being in that constant state of repentance. Because what we're doing is admitting to God that we, in order to get our spiritual lives under control, We have to be repenting on a daily basis. Every day, maybe all day, or whatever it takes. Whenever you see something pop up in your life, 1 John 5, verse 16, he says, if anyone sees his brother sinning, which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin, not leading to death. So there is a sin that leads to death. What's that? That's one we don't repent of. But there is a sin, he says, not leading to death, that we repented of. We can do the most heinous, and I'm not encouraging you to do that. I'll get drummed out of the ministry if that ever got out. We can do and slip and stumble along, and all of a sudden we repent. And it says in 1 John 1 and verse 3, I think it is, confess your sins to God, and he will immediately forgive you. In Romans 3, verse 23, he says, I'll forget them. Why wouldn't we want to do that? Why wouldn't we want to be in this constant state of repentance? So I'll forget them. Let's read on here. There is a sin. Where was I? Verse 17, all unrighteousness and sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God, or as it says in John 3, whoever is born from above does not sin. Or, to clarify that, he means he sees the sin and he repents of it. That's a constant state of repentance. It says, he does not, be born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. When I read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, I'm reading 90-some-year-old man writing. And he is not always the clearest. In the back of his mind, he knows what he wants to say. But you really have to look at it and see what's he trying to get across here. He's trying to say that he keeps himself. He watches what he does. He repents when he has to. He doesn't let it drift a day. He's in a constant state of repentance. That's critical to get in our spiritual lives in order and get control of them. It's critical that we do that. You can't do it any other way. You just cannot do it. You can't get a spiritual house in order. He keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Why? Because God has accepted our repentance. Forgive me, God. God accepts that. And Satan, he better just hit the road, because he has nothing then to go on. He ain't going to badger that person all day long because they committed a sin. And all day long, he's going to keep harping at him in his ear like Satan does. No, he keeps himself. He's got control of his spiritual life. That's what I'm encouraging you to take control. Stay in a constant state of repentance, and you will see that. Verse 9, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So if we want the whole basket, the whole package, then we will say, God, forgive me, I repent. God, forgive me, I repent. Because I want to point out some things here, if we don't do that, that God expects a lot of us. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, and verse 3 through 6. Talking about repentance, state of repentance, be constantly aware of sin, be always watching. You young people, you fit your MO, you can get on top of that the same way. constantly looking, and asking for forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 10, he says this, what I put here, God expects a lot out of us. He will not give us something that is impossible to do. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, he's going to give us something here you might say on the outside, that's impossible. Just impossible for him to do that. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, in pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought. You would look at that and you'd say, that is not possible. How can we do that? How can we do that? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I put here Matthew 4, 4, and I'm not turning there. It says, man shall live by every word of God. We have to take that and say, broad statement, okay, man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is near impossible, but you can say, you'll say to me, well, Don, the Bible says nothing is impossible for God. But we look at it from the standpoint of taking control of our spiritual life, and we say to ourselves, well, I can't. How in the world am I ever going to do that? I'm to live by every word in the Bible. I'm to live by everything in there. All 66 chapters, 49 in the Old, 26, 27 in the New. I'm to live by every word. That's what he says. So he expects a lot out of us. So when I stand here and I'm talking about taking putting our spiritual house in order and taking control of our spiritual life, I have to put this in there because you might look at me and you say, a big blowhard, he's just blowing steam up there. Who does he think that is? That's impossible. Well, God said we're to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, you might think, well, that's impossible. But to God, it's not. We didn't look at it from the scripture. And I've read that over and over again. Every word of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Oh my, I think Jerry read that in Isaiah 55 verse 8, where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. Jerry just quoted that, you read it in his sermonette. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. We're not as great as God. So why does he expect so much? Because he wants us to keep our spiritual house in order. He wants us to take control of our spiritual lives. That's his goal when we were put in the tank, and we would do that from that point on. Do the best we can. Well, bringing every thought into captivity. Repentance is always there for us when we stumble. Okay, one more thing I want to bring out here, and that's found in Matthew 5, I think it's Matthew 5, and verse 27 through 30. Here's one more example of what God expects of us. God expects us. Now, keep in mind when this is written that Christ come to magnify the law. He didn't say just don't commit adultery. He magnified it, he chewed it up, he made it so we could understand it. So he says to us, as Christians now, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of the old, you shall not commit adultery. Seventh commandment, we shall not do that. Okay, that's fine. We read on. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he narrows it down. Here's what he expects of a Christian that's working, taking his spiritual house, keeping it in order. He says, well, if you even look at a woman and lust after her, whoa. Over my years in the church, I've heard lectures about that, how far you go that direction, how far you go that direction. Christ said, near impossible, because there's as many women as there are men. And men don't go out and leave the house with blinders on. I've never seen that. So he said, whoever looks at a woman, but then he clarifies it. It's not wrong to look at a woman, men. But he clarifies it and he says, to lust for her, there's where the crimper comes in for us. You look at a woman, that's when you lust for her, then you're in trouble. Believe the unbelievable. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to look at life that way so we can take control of our spiritual life. As we look at that and we say, okay, seventh commandment, he breaks it down. Verse 29. So then he says, now I'm going to tell you how to take care of that. If you lust after that woman, and you men, you know, we all have done that. We have done that. All of us have. He clarifies it in verse 29. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin. So he brings sin into the picture and he says, pluck it out and cast it from you. In other words, spiritual excising of the part of the body, the eye that looked and lusted after a woman. He says, pluck it out. Why? Because it's that serious to God. We might look at it and say, well, yeah. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So, again, I go back to when I said keeping a constant state of repentance. That when we see this, we recognize that it is serious. What we have in the church, brethren, is not only the holy day, not only the truth of God, but we have the keys to eternal life. And that we should never forget. Don't think small when you go in God's church. Don't ever think small, because God does not think small. He takes the commandment and breaks it down and says, don't even look at her to lust after her in your mind. Boy, does that put a slant on that. Does that ever put a slant on it? But then he clarifies it in here. He says, excise it so you won't lose out. Verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, if one of your members perish, then for your whole body to be cast into hell. Or in other words, to lose out. That is plain as the nose on my face. You can't do that. You're going to keep your spiritual house, your spiritual lives in order. And on top of them, you can't do that, men. Or you shouldn't do that, men. And I'm looking at myself along with everybody else out there, so I don't want anybody to start blushing. God lays down these parameters in order to keep our spiritual life active. He wants us to understand these things. He wants us to understand these things. I put here, excise bad habits. Sins that have plagued us. Might have a sin that's gone on other than this for years. This isn't the only bad habit a man has. That isn't the only bad habit, but there's others. So my point is to spiritual surgery, excise that out of our life. That's point number three. Last point is this. Very good. Very good point, I think. I've given sermons on it before, but I'm going to say it again. Number four is control your anger. Control your anger. Why do I say that? Because no matter how long we've been around in the church, and it's less and less now, no matter how long we've been married, no matter whatever length of time it is in our lives in God's church, we still have to control our anger. And especially when it comes to a mate. Especially when it comes to our mate. We can control our anger. I don't know where I got it. When, I think it was Barclay that said, when shouting starts, it's not an argument anymore, it's a brawl. So he says here in Ephesians 4, and gives us instructions through the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 31, how to control our anger. I think this is the only scripture I have on it. Yes, it is. Control our anger. Critical, critical point. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So there's an instruction. We want to keep our spiritual house in order, how we handle anger. Don't let the sun go down without you solving that. And over the years, I have mentioned that to innumerable people. They'd come to me and say, well, we've gotten a big spat, and my wife, go get it done. I always told my son, maybe you shouldn't ask for it. He wouldn't give you an encouraging answer. I think he would. I was talking to one of my children, and he was saying something about his marriage and whatever it was. It wasn't Corey. I said, go home, go in the bathroom, and look in the mirror. You'll find the problem right there, right in the mirror. And that is so true. But the Bible goes a little further. He says, don't let the sun go down. Why is that? Why not let the sun go down when you're at? No, you didn't want to answer me. Why do that? Do not let the sun go down when you're at. Because it's no better in the morning in 10 times out of 20. It's probably worse. So he clarifies this so we can be on top of it. And he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, if you're angry in the evening, get rid of it. That's his instruction. Take care of it. I've told people through the years, they've said, well, my anger flared up again. And now I'm really in the doghouse. I've got to go down and buy my wife a little card with a little doghouse in it, a little dog sticking his head out, and get her a dozen roses. Because I really blew it. I really blew it. I got angry. God says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Take care of it. Take care of it. Don't wait. Don't wait. The longer you let that wait, the longer that anger festers and feeds on you, the worse it can get. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. Self-explanatory. These are instructions on anger. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has a need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. There's another instruction. Don't get down to that. a brawl. It's a brawl. It's no more an argument in the right way or anything else. It's an out-and-out brawl. He said, do not let corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But that what is good for necessary for edification. That it may agree and impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a big one. You can say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How would we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, we could do something so off the wall and so stupid as to blow our stack, not control our anger, get rid of it, and we could do that, and God can look down from wherever his throne is in heaven and say, why'd I call that bozo? Look at him down there charging around like a madman. And I've done that. That's not a put down on my character. If any of you guys haven't done that, see me after church. I'll write your names down. Really, let no corrupt communication. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. These are instructions how we handle it. We don't want God to look at us and be, oh, what did I even call that jerk for? He can't even handle his anger. He can't even take care of it when he should. Let's read on. By whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Now he gets into the nuts and bolts of how we should do it. Let all bitterness, verse 31, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Oh, and be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Be kind to one another. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Instructions on how to handle anger. Anger management should have been the headline in this set of scripture. What did I put here? It's time to stop when our voice is raised with insult. Barclay has got a good comment on this set of scriptures here. Must follow verse 32, will not grieve the Holy Spirit. We follow verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So I say to you before the Feast of Atonement, take control of your spiritual life. Do it now. It's one of my favorite sayings. Do it now. And don't wait till after the feast. Hope I've given you something here. You put a handle on, put it to use in your life, and you'll have a better feast because of it.